Well, over the last few weeks, quite a number of weeks actually, we've been scanning through the whole of Scripture, starting at Genesis, and we come to the final aspect today, which is the book of Revelation. To deal with the book of Revelation really seriously would take months. And so we're really going to look from a height, as it were, down on the book of Revelation. It's called, well, you know the word apocalypse, don't you? I know it's a complicated word, but it's often used in films and things like that. And apocalypse really means an uncovering. And so Revelation is an uncovering of what is going to happen before the end of the world. And so it mentions various, well, lots of things actually. Now, on the book of Revelation, there are almost as many interpretations as there are interpreters. All sorts of ideas. And obviously, I'm going to give my understanding. I've studied it a lot and looked at all sorts of different views. One of the views is it's only to do with the first century. I find that very unconvincing, that a book in the New Testament, right at the end of the New Testament, will be written only for the first century. I'm sure it was relevant to the first century, with the Romans persecuting the church and so on and so forth. But I don't believe it's just that. I find that very difficult. Then some people believe it's just like a sort of parable. You know, it's not referring to literal events. It's just bringing good teaching, helpful teaching. Well, there is that aspect, and certainly we can look at that. In the first part of it, it's not so apocalyptic, actually. It's talking about the various churches that were there in the Middle East in that day. And we can learn a lot from that and apply it to our own situation. But I'm quite convinced that whatever relevance it had to the past and whatever sort of parable-like relevance it has, it is to do with the future as well. I'm quite convinced of that, and I can't really see it any other way. So the pattern of the book is, if you want your mind boggling, then read through it. It's quite complicated. But basically, the main part of it is three disastrous judgments. So you've got the seals, you've got the trumpets, and the bowls. Seven of them. Seven is the perfect number. And so it's talking about complete judgment. Seven equals complete or perfect. And so you've got these disastrous judgments, each one worse than the previous one. And then there are good and encouraging things in between those judgments. Mind you, there are also some rather bad things in between those judgments. Let's try and get an overall picture of it, if we can do. So, the six seals, what are they? Well, the Lamb of God, Jesus, is given the scrolls, you know, like Dead Sea Scrolls, and they've got seals on them, and he alone is able to undo those seals. And so these are war, inflation, famine, plague, martyrdom, and cosmic signs. Now that reminds you, doesn't it, of the Gospels, because that's what Jesus said there. And these are the sort of repeated signs. Not sure so much about the cosmic bits, but anyway, they are the things that happen from time to time: war, inflation, famine, plague, etc., persecution. And so when we see these things happening in the world, they're a reminder of the end times. Christians are being persecuted now worse than ever. That, I believe, is a clear sign that we're moving towards the end times. And persecution is one of the things revealed in the seals. And then there's the trumpets, the second lot of judgment. I'm skipping over, we'll come back to what happens in between. This is destruction of one third of the earth. So it's not the complete judgment, it's destruction of one third of the earth, of the sea, of the water sources, of the heavenly bodies. But humanity does not repent. Well, that doesn't take much believing, does it? I'm afraid that whatever happens in the world, so many people don't repent. Mind you, sometimes that happens to Christians as well. Whatever happens, they don't repent. So we have to be careful if we're criticizing the world. And so, you see, it's worse than the first lot of judgment, the seals. A third of the earth and so on. Now, don't take that too literally. The third means it's incomplete. It's partial. It's not the end mega judgment, as it were. That's the idea. That's how the symbolism sort of works. But that will happen. There will be terrible things in the future. Thank God that's not the whole story, but there'll be terrible things in the future. I know we joke about Donald Trump, but Donald Trump has his finger on the nuclear button. I think we need to pray like we've never prayed before. Because if he takes the attitude he's taking to other things, we could be in for massive problems. So these things are not pie in the sky. These things are not something for the remote future. You know, who knows? I'm not saying that's going to happen. But at least it can wake us up to the dangers that there are. We can destroy ourselves now. Humanity's never been able to do that before the last few decades, as it were. But we can do that. And therefore, these judgments that might have seemed totally supernatural some years ago, centuries ago and so on, we can actually do it ourselves, quite a lot of it. And so this judgment coming upon the earth. And then there's a third lot of judgment. I hope you're not too depressed by now. I'm going to come on to the good news in a minute. The bowls, the seven bowls, pouring out the wrath of God, so to speak. And so this is about sores and total destruction of the sea and the water sources. So you see now, it's not one third, it's total. And so what John is saying is that the judgment will increase as the time goes on. So it won't all be smooth forever and then we'll happily go to heaven. No, I'm afraid that's not the whole story. People are scorched by the sun, but there's no repentance. There's darkness. And come back to the beast and the false prophet in a minute. There's Armageddon, come back to that in a minute as well. Earthquake destroys cities. There are huge hailstones, but there's no repentance. Now again, there's symbolism involved in that, of course there is. Although some of it may be literal, of course. But what John is actually talking about, and what the Bible is seeking to ensure we understand, is that there will be judgment. Jesus himself did that. He didn't talk so much about the later judgments. He talked about these ongoing, if you like, the seals, the ongoing, as it were, judgment. And that's the news that we need to bear in mind. The church, the modern church, is so much into the lovey-dovey, everything is nice and we must all be nice and everything else thing. And we've got the balance wrong. Unfortunately, it's not the whole picture. God is a holy God. And God is a God of judgment. And we're not believing the Bible, however much we may say we are, if we don't accept that. Thank God it's not the whole story. There is gospel, good news. We were thinking about that in one of the other sermons. But in between each of these sort of times of judgment, there's at least a glimpse of heaven, more than a glimpse, in the end, and of the triumph of the people of God. So the good news comes in as well. We started with that vision of heaven that Judy read to us. And so it's all set. The drama, there is God sitting on the throne. There are the angels and the archangels and the whole company of heaven worshipping him. That is the great background. But some terrible things will happen as well. But God is in charge. And after every period of judgment described in the book of Revelation, the good news comes through. So don't be hopeless. Don't just be depressed. Yes, there is bad news, but there's also good news. And so in between the second and third judgments, the trumpets and the bowls, there's a great persecution of the church. Jesus foretold that as well. And then the Antichrist comes on the scene. He's also called the beast, by the way, so don't get confused. So the Antichrist, someone who sets himself up as an alternative Christ. Now, there have been people like that. And although I'm not in any sense anti-Muslim, the Islamic view of Christ is actually a false view. He's not divine. He didn't die. He didn't rise. And so that's a very powerful, modern, if you like, Antichrist view. And so, you know, this is not remote from our experience. But obviously it's talking about something in the future. I mean, John elsewhere talked about little antichrist, you know, certain people who were almost setting themselves up against Christ, with a small a, as it were, antichrist. But there is this ultimate fulfillment of the Antichrist or the beast. And here's a leader who is worshipped. Doesn't take much believing, does it? You get, take North Korea, for example. You better worship the leader, so to speak, or you're in real trouble. And this has happened, the worship of Hitler. I don't think the word worship is it's a bit strong, but it's not too strong. And so these sort of things can happen. And here is possibly a great leader who is good for the world on the face of it, but actually becomes so arrogant and is actually so demonically inspired that people start to worship him. Well, nowadays, I suppose it could be a her. Think about that for a bit. But anyway, whoever it is, that could happen. And then you get the beast, that people receive this number, you know, the 666. Now there are many understandings of that. You know, the one that convinces me most is that Jesus would be 777, because that's the perfect number, 777. So this guy might look like Jesus, but if you look carefully, he's inadequate. He's 666. That's the way, that makes more sense to me than any of the other, but there are loads of different interpretations that you can have of that. Then there's a false prophet who's encouraging people to worship the Antichrist. Now again, we don't know how these things are going to work out, but this is what's going on. Then there's a battle of Armageddon, where the nations gang up against Israel. Now that doesn't take much believing, does it? I mean, what's happening at the moment, and I'm not exonerating Israel. I think Israel does some wrong things. I'm a lover of Israel, and I believe God has not finished with them. He's got a purpose for them. I can't go into that this morning. So I'm not being negative, but they are doing some wrong things. But look at the way the world is beginning to gather around them and against them. And although we're nowhere near that sort of thing, Armageddon at the moment, it does make you realize how things could happen. These things are not incredible. If you look at what's happening in the world today, it doesn't take too much to believe these things are going to happen. And then, how about this? A sudden worldwide economic, political and religious collapse. Mind you, 2008, doesn't it really? When we had this huge, I mean, it was almost in a day, and the bottom fell out of the economy and so on, just a few years ago. And this globalized economy, which we won't pull out of, you know, could go that way. Do you see how credible these things are? They may not have seemed like it 100 years ago, but now they seem much more credible. And all these things are put between the second and third lot of judgments, between the trumpets and the bowls. But thank God that's not the only the only thing that's there, because then we see the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so it seems like the television camera that John's operating is focusing on the doom and the gloom, and then all of a sudden it goes to heaven, to where God is, and focuses on what he's doing, often in the background, but sometimes in the foreground. And so there's the wedding supper of the Lamb. Isn't that beautiful? We're in a communion service this morning. You know, people sometimes think that in communion you only look back. Well, of course we do. We look back to the terrible suffering of Jesus. I don't think we look back enough, actually. I don't think we've entered into the real depth sometimes of the terrible suffering of Jesus. But we also look forward to the wedding supper of the Lamb. We're going to have a meal with Jesus, a party with Jesus, a banquet with Jesus. And that's coming as well. So you see, Revelation is not just doom and gloom, it's also glory and so on. And then it's followed by the return of Christ, coming in the clouds of heaven and gathering his people together. And then Satan is bound in the millennium, which is a 1,000-year period. Some people say, no, it's not 1,000 years, it just means a huge long time. Okay, I don't really mind. To me, it's more credible that it is that sort of period of time. Don't quite understand how it fits in with various aspects, but I won't go into that this morning, get too complicated. But this is a period when this Satan's power is overcome. Can you imagine a world where that has happened? That's not doom and gloom. That's glorious, something to look forward to. The millennial kingdom, as it's sometimes called. And then, here we are back again, we have the last judgment, the great white throne of God. And I'm going to pause on this one. Listen to what John says. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Constantly in the background and often in the foreground of my spiritual experience is that I'm going to stand before God as my judge. I recommend that thought and feeling to you. I believe, again, this sort of modern niceness of the church, where everything is nice. We've lost the fear of God. Fear of God doesn't mean fear in the petrified sense. It means a reverent fear of God. And Jesus said, we're going to be judged for every idle word. You know, it's a small thing, says Paul, that I'm judged by human beings, and I feel the same way. But I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to stand before the throne of God and be judged. And I won't have my wife to look after me. I'll be on my own. And standing before God, and so will you. And so will all those people out there. That's one of the main reasons why we need to reach them with the gospel. And this is a solemn thing. And it's not part, it would appear, of what the modern church is putting over. And I believe the church will be judged for not including the message of judgment and of hell in what it preaches. I really believe that firmly. Because if we know that people are heading towards disaster and we don't warn them, the Bible is quite clear, if they finish up in disaster, we will have responsibility. This is a solemn responsibility. That's why I will not, obviously you've got to be very careful, you've got to be sensitive, you've got to be balanced in what you put over. Of course you have. But we need to include these things. But more important, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Now I'm going to have to answer for everything I've said and done or failed to say and do. And that is what really matters. I might get away with it with human beings, you know. I might be clever enough to do that, but I won't get away with it from God. And that is something we need to remember. But thank God that we don't need to finish on that note, which is a very solemn note. But the final thing I want to refer to is that then we have in the book of Revelation the new heavens and a new earth. A renewed creation is what ultimately we're aiming towards. And then the new Jerusalem. Again, I don't think that's really literally the case, because if there was a city which was 1,400 miles wide, long and high, it would be quite a tall city. And that's actually what it is. But it's basically the dwelling place of God with his people. It's wonderful symbolism, this beautiful picture, this bejeweled city. This is where we're going to, brothers and sisters in Christ, not because we deserve to, but because Jesus has died for us. And we're going to that city, so to speak, that glorious city, the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. And it's so big, there's room for all of us who believe in him. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? That is what God has in store for us. Yes, there is the doom and the gloom and the bad news, the judgment. But there is also the glorious truth now that if we could see heaven, as it were, we would see what Judy read to us, that throne in heaven and the worship going on right now. And it's just like it's in another universe. And they say, the scientists, they can have another universe that's very, very close to us, but we can't see it and we can't enter into it. And heaven's a bit like that. And if only we could see through, we would see that God is there. And so that's the good news. And we're heading towards that wedding supper of the Lamb. and we're heading towards the new earth and the new heavens, and we're heading towards that new Jerusalem, so to speak, of where God dwells with his people so closely, and where there's no suffering, pain and evil and mourning or whatever it is. And so we look forward to the future. The book of Revelation has doom and gloom and wonderful hope and wonderful encouragement. And that is a balanced picture of our faith. So let's be encouraged. Let's, on the one hand, fear God. We ought to. On the other hand, hope in God and look forward to him bringing us through everything into the glorious future which he has for us, which will go on in his presence forever. Father, we do thank you for that balanced picture of the book of Revelation. Yes, a lot of doom and gloom. Yes, a lot of judgment, but also a great deal of encouragement, of your power, of your sovereignty, of your control over the whole situation now, not just then in the future, and of you bringing us to all those wonderful things that you've set before believers, the wedding supper of the Lamb, dwelling in the New Jerusalem, without the pain and the suffering and the evil of the present world, and being with you forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, keep these things before us and help us to live in the light of those things, to live our lives now, this week, in the perspective that your word gives to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.